Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of John, chapter 4, verses 27 through 42. In today's sermon titled, Confuse a Christ, Reverend David Williams tells us that we define our complex world according to our understandings, which may justify in our minds our hatred towards others. But God's reality is driven by love. We must break our reality and embrace God's reality in order to be truly open to His grace. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. As we move through our lives and through all the complexity of the world around us, we tend to come up with different ways to understand things. It helps if we can take a certain thing and a certain way of being and put it in this box and know that we got this other box over here where we put other things in. And we create all of these ways that help us understand the world around us. Makes it easier to function. It helps us just get through our days. And that's fine up until the point at which those ways that we define our world start hardening. Where instead of being just something that helps us understand, it becomes something that gives us permission to hate, or that gives us permission to close off our eyes to the need of a neighbor, or the reality of the spirit that burns within them. That we look at the world and we divide it up into categories is fine, so long as we don't let those give us cause to hate, and yet we do. And so now, knowing that all human beings live this way, let's admit it. Let's confess this strange brokenness to our God, first together by praying the prayer of confession, and then in the silence of our hearts as we speak to those ways that we ourselves have fallen short. Please join with me in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we expect this world to be straightforward. We understand things in a certain way, and we want everything we hear and see to mesh with our understanding. We want everything nice and neat, and we struggle to come to terms with realities that stand beyond our own. That means we struggle to respond to your Spirit's work in us as you reconcile us to you and to one another. Hear us now in the silence of our hearts as we tell you how we have closed ourselves off from your grace. Let's pray. Now, hear the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading this morning picks up where the second left off. We'll be looking at John chapter 4, verses 27 through 42. That can also be found on page 95 of your pew, New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's holy word. Just then, his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She told the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one's brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dinner time has changed a little bit in my house in the last year or two. We're at that point where if it's an evening and it's time to eat and it's only the boys in the house, that eating tends to happen as we all make our own stuff. You know, it's that man thing, you know, we're doing stuff. And, you know, we catch as catch can, as the Williams family saying goes. If it's in the fridge, make it yourself. You're a big boy, you know how to press buttons. It didn't used to be that way. It used to be very different. Back when they were tiny people and our days were crazier. They're crazy now, but they were crazier when they were little. Our days would be just scurrying from one thing to another, from work to kids, and we're juggling the day, and there's laundry, and there's more work, and little people leaving debris all over the house, and it's the whole day, and then it's like 5:45, and it's 6 o'clock, and where did everything go, and it's time for dinner, and then you gotta make dinner. And so, you know, you go, and you try to clean the hands. You know, it's like this crusty little, I don't even know what that is, but try to get it off. And you take them up and you plop them down at the table and chairs, the little booster seats, which we still have sitting in closets somewhere. And then you got to make that meal. You just have to. It's one of those meals that it's got to be straightforward, elemental, because you're still scrabbling desperately to keep ahead of the day. And when we had toddlers, the feeling, I mean, anyone ever see Roland Emmerich's 2012, that apocalypse movie? You know, anyone ever see that? Jerome saw that. Yeah, thank you, Jerome. Well, there's a scene in it where, you know, there's the big one, and it's hitting Los Angeles, and the whole city's falling in on itself, and it's just and you're trying to get to an airport in a limousine, and he's driving through buildings, and everything's collapsing, and it's just like half a second away from total disaster and death. And that's what days feel like when you've got a little one. It's like, it's just, and the world's falling apart behind you, and you just, and if that's how you're making dinner, I mean, you're casting aside the Julia Child fantasies, and you're casting aside your deep-fried Paula Deen daydreams. Those are just got to go. You have 5 minutes to make dinner. And, you know, that means you go to the freezer and it's breaded chicken strips and it's instant mashed potatoes because you know they'll eat it, and you've got to be healthy, so there has to be a vegetable, and so there's this bag and you put it in the microwave and you press it, and it's, you know, it's under 5 minutes, it'll be done, and, you know, you're bombarding peas with microwave radiation just like grandma used to. And it's nothing at all like rushing by Mickey D's because you've warmed up the factory food at home yourself. And you settle in at the table and someone say a blessing, and someone's like, amen. And now it's finally time to ingest the manufactured nutrients. Manufactured nutrients. And they start, but one or the other of them, or sometimes both, would just sort of sit there, sort of peering over the edge of the table, looking disconsolate. They're poking at their plate, and they're not eating. And they can't possibly, because they can't. The world is coming to an end. It's not food on the plate. It's a nightmare. They can't even look at it. You know, their face gets all pinchy, and they're like, because the food is touching. And the peas are rolling into the mashed potatoes. You know, there is a designated official pea area, but somehow the mashed potatoes seem to have their own gravitic field, and it's drawing them across, and they're sticking in it. And that's not the worst, though. You know, there's breading on the chicken, and it's not staying attached to the chicken where it belongs. It is wantonly intermingling with the peas and the mashed potatoes, and it's a violation of everything that is good and holy. It is total chaos, end of the world, cats and dogs living together. It is a total loss. You may as well have covered the food with live earthworms and uranium-238. I mean, it is not something any person would eat. It's chaos. It destroys the neatness that we like. And we don't like that when our expectations are shattered, when those carefully constructed categories that allow us to understand the world and where everything has its place, when those get broken or busted open, it punches a huge hole in our understanding of how things are supposed to be, nice and neat, and that bothers us. It's not just that the world is unsettled. It's our sense of ourselves and that control we want to have over the world. We want to know where we fit in and how things work. And it helps to have those silos and categories that help us navigate our existence. And that way of thinking extends rather deeply into adulthood. And anything that messes with that way we understand ourselves is problematic, which is why the words of Jesus in this week's passage from the Gospel of John are problematic. That's a funny thing, this gospel that we get from the beloved disciple from John. It is really complex and soaring and interwoven Jesus talk. It's mystic and difficult in only the way that the most simple things are difficult. And yet even in that, it is remarkably earthy. It always makes a point of setting you into a place and a moment. It's grounded. We hear from the gospel that it's noon and the sun is high in the sky, and we know exactly where this is. We know this place. We know exactly where it is on the planet. You can Google Maps it. It's right there. It's the well of Jacob. Yaakov. And to the west, we know, because we know right where it is, there's a mountain. The Har Gerizim, Mount Gerizim. And on top of that mountain, a temple built by the Samaritans. And at the bottom of the mountain on that day, in that one place that you can visit on Google Maps, and I encourage you to do so because it's kind of cool, is Jesus. And he's there, and he's all tuckered out. He's tired. And he's chilling by a well. And then a woman arrives to get water, and they start talking. And this is an odd conversation for a couple of reasons. First, Jesus is talking with a woman. He just up and starts talking to her. He does not know her. She is not family. And in the ancient Near East, that wasn't something you did. It violated some pretty basic expectations about human behavior and about the relationship between men and women. You did not talk to a woman who was a stranger unless you had some rabbi inappropriate intentions. It's like, hey, I haven't seen you at this well before. Can you buy me a drink? How you doing? You know what I mean? You don't do that. But there was another reason that conversation was strange, and that second reason is he's talking to a Samaritan woman. And throughout the Gospels, we know the Jews and Samaritans have tension. More than tension, there's some big Haiti hate there. It's the kind of multi-century-long cultural loathing that seems to be a specialty of some Middle Eastern cultures, as much the flavor of that region as hummus and tabbouleh. We just hate for a long time. And there are reasons for that hatred, ones that if we just look at this passage, we don't totally grasp. You see, once upon a time, Samaritans were Jews. They were all Jews. When King David ruled over the kingdom, these were the people who lived in the north, the Jews who inhabited that northern portion of the United Kingdom. But then David had a son who had a son, and that son decided, I'm going to tax the north and enslave them and force their people into bond slavery, and the north broke away. They tore away from the southern portion of the kingdom and they created their own kingdom, and they named that northern kingdom Israel. That's the name of the kingdom in the north. And folks in the south hated them. You know, here you are, you've built your own temple in your capital of Samaria and other places, and they hated that. But I think mostly they hated it because they forgot to trademark the name Israel. Judah? Why do we have to be Judah? That's not our brand. And that split, that division, happened 800 years before Jesus. Which really, I mean, shows, how long can you bear a grudge? A very long time. But other things happened over those 800 years. You know, when you bear a grudge, every little thing somebody does is going to make you madder at them. So it sort of keeps that little boost that keeps that grudge going. The temples of the Samaritans were different. They worshipped differently than they did in Judah. The Jerusalem temple ferociously defended the integrity of the ancient faith of the people of Israel. Any outside influences were an abomination. The Samaritans, they didn't care. So, yeah, they still claimed to worship the God of Israel, but then they'd fold in whatever else happened to come along. The celebrations of Baal, the Canaanite god, they'd build things to Asherah. They didn't care. Why not? The story of Hanukkah, the candles and the oil and all that stuff, which was part of a great war that the Jewish people were fighting against the Greeks, who during the time of Alexander the Great had spread throughout that area. They fought a war, they shed blood, they died by the thousands to defend the integrity of the temple. And the Samaritans, they're like, eh. Sure. And so let the Greeks put up whatever they wanted. It's not worth dying for. Fine. Okay. In fact, up on that mountain right next to that well, up on Mount Gerizim, there was a Samaritan temple. And in that temple was a statue to Zeus Xenios, the Zeus of the others, which the Samaritans had let the Greeks build because, like, whatever, it's okay. We'd rather not die, which, you know, makes the Samaritans kind of the Unitarians of the ancient world. And it meant that Judeans hated them because they weren't really Jews at all, and yet they claimed to worship the same God. These Samaritans had a mongrel faith. It was a mishmash of things. They were no more welcome in Judah than a stray from the streets of Mombasa would be welcome at the Westminster Dog Show. This was a family hatred. These were people who had been close, and those are the deepest hatreds. They despised their Samaritan cousins, which is why this woman is confused when Jesus speaks. She knows how things are. She knows how long and deep the hatred runs, and she knows, or thinks she knows, the way every Judean must think of her. So when he raises his voice and he speaks to her, she has some trouble processing it. Really? You talking to me? We don't mix, you and I. And as confusing as those first words are, busting through that category, the conversation gets even more confusing. He asks her for water, and then he says, if you knew who I was, you know I could offer you living water. And she's like, what? What in the what? Why, you're asking me for water and you have water? Where's your bucket? I mean, how did you get that out? Where do you get that? Because what she hears, because she can't quite process what he's saying, is living water must means, well, actually, it's a term for spring water. If water is alive in the ancient world, that means it's flowing. It's moving, not stagnant and still, but flowing. And so she thinks he must be talking, this is a spring-fed well, how'd he get the water? But Jesus presses her on in a way that she never quite gets. It's different. This thing I am offering you is a different kind of water for another kind of thirst. And she never quite gets it. So he talks to her on another level. But he's trying to shake her out of her understanding of things, of their relationship, her understanding of the world, and to bring her into understanding of a totally new story, telling her about a spirit-driven way of life that doesn't have anything to do with that, at that point, almost thousand-year-old hatred between the northern temple and the temples in Jerusalem. The whole way you understand our relationship is going to change, he tells her. The whole way you think things are broken, hateful, negative, has to shift if you're going to be open to the deep and transforming reality of God's presence. He tries to talk to the disciples about this when he talks about food later. They don't get it either. It's tough and it's confusing because it's meant to be. Because all of us, all human beings, have this desire to shape the world, to control it, to take our limited grasp of the way things should be and to force the world and everyone around us to comply with that. We do not want our peas and our mashed potatoes touching. We want everything divided up neatly, exactly the way we already understand it. And we get lost in our imaginings of how the world is. And yet, that way of knowing things destroys us. I finished reading Leo Tolstoy's Anna Karenina this last week. Anyone read that? That's a little light reading, you know. Sit down with your kids and, you know, spend the next 3.5 years doing that for story time. I don't know. It's an amazing book because Tolstoy, as a passionate Christian, describes the way in which this woman, who's smart and capable, loses herself in her own understanding of the way the world is and folds further and further and further away into herself until she can't see the world at all. She gets so wrapped up in everything must be this way, the way I see it, that she can't see the love of her husband. She can't see the love of her children. She can't even see her own graces and gifts. All she sees is how everything is broken and wrong, and it destroys her. Her descent into madness, spoiler, but I won't take it all away, is incredibly real, but that form of madness can afflict all of us as we take our way of understanding the world and close it off to where the reality of God's presence, the reality of creation, the reality of our loved ones and our neighbors and the people we struggle with, who they really are, gets hidden away behind the expectations we have set up for them. Jesus takes that way of knowing and he shatters it. The way of life he lived out and the way of life he offers all of us is completely different. It presents us with a reality driven by love that pushes us across those existential boundaries that divide us and calls us to stand in relationship to each other and with a God who is spirit and love and light, as John's gospel tells us. That relationship, if we let it touch us, confuses all those categories we have for the world. It shakes us out of our complacency. It breaks us out of our moping. And that is why everyone who ever talked with Jesus seems a little bit confused. They're a little shaken because they are struggling to grasp this thing he is telling us. But it's a struggle that they should have had. And it's a struggle that's worthwhile for all of us to have. Let that be so. For you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
We like our little boxes. We like our ways of understanding people. We like framing and structuring in our world in a way that helps us feel like we've got it under control. We know where everybody fits. And that might help us, but more often than not, it gets in the way of God's grace and God's love towards those people we think we've gotten understood. We put them in a box. This is the enemy. This is the loser. This is the weak. This is the stupid. We create those ways of understanding. And when we do, we lose sight of the understanding that Christ tries to put into all of us. That God is spirit, that God is love, and that that gift of God's own loving spirit is meant to press out across those boundaries we have created.
That's the path of joy and transformation. That's the way Jesus taught. As we go out into a world where we struggle with the boxes we've made, go out and let that spirit of grace overflow those boundaries. Show love to all. Show kindness to all. And in that, you will find that healing comes and that the world moves just a little bit closer towards that reign of God that was the whole point of Jesus coming here. Let's get out and do that. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may they abide with us today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.